Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Kevin asked me to read this morning to you. I'm going to read the Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. His heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people him for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. This is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you.
I have needed the Psalms this week. If you were at Bible study Wednesday or Wednesday night, you've heard part of this story, and so I give you permission to take a 30-second nap. You can wake up here in just a second. But the reason I've needed the Psalms is because I've had one of those weeks where you just really wish you wouldn't have. We got back from Trenton on late Saturday night last week, and I was feeling pretty good. We'd had a good time and had an experience and gotten to meet new people and share the gospel and gotten to serve a community and gotten to help a small sister church put on their vacation Bible school. And, you know, I was feeling pretty self-satisfied. While I was sitting in my recliner Sunday night after services last week, I lost a filling, which was very discouraging. And I didn't just lose a piece of a filling. I lost the entire filling, exposing the underneath side of my tooth, and that resulted in a pending root canal. And so I'm like, woohoo, what a great way to start off the week. So Sunday I lose the filling. Monday I'm at the airport, at Hobby Airport, and I'm waiting for somebody to get off of the plane. And you know, you don't want to park because you're too cheap to do that. So you just drive around and around and around and around and around. While I'm driving around and around and around in the airport, I lose the transmission in my car. Just burn slap out. We hobbled and finally made it back home, but it was toast. And so, you know, root canal pending, transmission now dead. I'm riding around in my wife's little Honda. I was not built to ride around in my wife's little Honda. Honda really needs to do something about the size of their cars. They need to make them much larger. And so there's a sadness that's beginning to creep over me. On Tuesday, after I've dropped my car off, I make it into the office in the motorcycle, actually, the other Honda. I get here, and my sister calls, and my sister says, everything is ready. I just need voice confirmation to put Mom on hospice. As you know, my mom's been in the hospital and been bedridden since this time last year. It's been 12 months now. So we made the final decisions, and I had to give verbal confirmation to the people in charge that, yes, it was our wishes that she be placed on hospice. And I'd like to tell you that my week got better after that, but it didn't. Just seemed like a litany and a string of one sad news story after another in my own life and in my own personal relationship with other people. Well, feeling really pretty blue on Tuesday afternoon. And so I went to the Psalms, which is where I go when the world seems to be falling apart. And Wednesday's Bible study was on Psalm 18, which is a psalm of victory and the psalm that David wrote after God had delivered him from years and years and years of seemed like unfair treatment. But the next day, things weren't really percolating much better. And so Wednesday, I decided, you know what, I'm just going to park in Psalms for a while. And I found Psalm 33. And Psalm 33 is a psalm of rejoicing. It is a psalm of celebration. It is a psalm of worship. It is a psalm of just choosing to rejoice. And so I made that conscious choice to let kind of the Psalm 33, be my mantra for the next 2 or 3 weeks. And so for the next 2 or 3 Sundays, next 2 Sundays, today not included, we're going to be talking about this command that David gives us to rejoice. But in Psalm 33, he doesn't just give us the command to rejoice. He tells us why rejoicing is necessary. He tells us why we should be people of rejoicing. Psalm 33 is an interesting psalm. It's one of only 4 that does not have a title. If you look through all 150 psalms, every one of them has a title except Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 10, and Psalm 33. The reason is speculated by theologians that Psalm 33 isn't actually a psalm on its own, but that instead it is an extension of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a psalm of celebration that he wrote after his sins had been forgiven and he felt God's cleansing from his adultery and his murder and his lies concerning the relationship that he had with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 ends this way: "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who you are upright in heart." Psalm 33 begins: "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you who are righteous. It is fitting." And so there's speculation and guesstimation on behalf of theologians that Psalm 33 is actually an extension of Psalm 32. In verse 1, David writes this as a command. He doesn't give this to us as an option for who we are as a people. He said, we are to be a people of rejoicing. We are to be a people whose heart and whose soul is overcome with the greatness of our God. Therefore, we cry out, we ring out, we shout for joy. It is loud vocal praise. You say, well, my personality is not given to loud vocal praise. That's all right. Is your heart given to loud vocal praise? The Lord looks upon what's going on in the heart. And you may not be the kind of person that stands up and raises their hands or swings from the rafters, but you might be the kind of person whose heart can do that. We should be the kind of person whose heart does that. He tells us in verse 1 that it's fitting for the upright to behave this way. He tells us that it's fitting to live with an attitude of rejoice. The word fitting is an interesting word. The word fitting in Hebrew is the word naveh. And the word naveh has to do with a place of beauty. And so he says, rejoicing is a place of beauty in your life. You have to understand this. The word naveh is a shepherding word. How appropriate, right? David is the shepherd. And so David says rejoicing is naveh. Rejoicing is beautiful. Not in the sense that we look and we go, oh, look, that's beautiful. But in a sense of the joy and the celebration and the relief that the shepherd feels when all of the sheep have been brought back into the fold. You see, in David's time, what would happen is in the morning they would take the sheep to pasture and they would graze and they would get their water and they would just kind of do their sheep thing. And while they were out in pasture, they were prone to wander, and so the shepherd needed to kind of keep his eye on everything and everybody and protect them from the predatory things that were out there. But when the day was over, he would bring the sheep back in and bring them into the fold. He would bring them back into the place of safety where they were protected by walls and protected by fences. And the shepherd himself would actually sleep in the gate of the fold to keep any predatory things out of the fold, the sheepfold. And so David says that when we decide to be people of rejoicing, it is like being safe in the fold. It is like being protected and comfortable. And it is the beauty that we feel in our soul because we are safe in home and in hearth. It's a beautiful word picture here. David says, praise is fitting for those who are upright. Praise is naveh. It is a beautiful thing to be safe in the fold. In verse 2, he calls upon us to use our musical skills. I notice some of you don't sing on Sunday morning. You realize not singing is not biblical, right? God's people are to be people of praise and celebration. You say, oh, preacher, I can't sing. That's all right. The Scripture takes care of that too. The Scripture says you need to make a noise that is joyful. I've talked to all of you. You can all make noise. Some of you are better at it than others. It's a beautiful thing to make noise, to celebrate the Lord. Verse 3 calls upon us to make noise and to celebrate and experience the beauty with a new song. That's kind of biblical language for telling us we need to expand our repertoire. And what David's getting at here is that God is so big and God is so awesome and God is so wonderful that you can always find something new and unique and different about Him. I was watching a Right Now video several weeks ago, and the statement was made that I thought was very intriguing. The statement was made that said, if God is infinite, or if Jesus is infinite, there is always something new to learn about Him. And if there's always something new to learn about Him, then there should always be some new element of praise that I can offer to Him. David says in verse 3, it's a beautiful thing to come before Him with a new song, a new way of saying thank you, a new way of offering our praise, a new way of depending on Him. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. New compassions every morning. They never fail. Great is His faithfulness. We should always be ready, willing, and able to find something new and something wonderful about who Jesus is and about how He loves. Now, having given us this command to praise and experience the beauty of being in the fold, David goes on this several verse conversation about why we should rejoice. And the next several verses, verse 4 through verse 9, talk about the fact that we should rejoice because He has given us, or because He is the Word. We have His Word, He has given us the Word, He is the Word. And so we rejoice because He is the Word. And He has given us the Word, and His Word is right, and His Word is true. As I began to get into Psalm 33, one of the guys that I kind of follow is a guy named Tim Keller. Now, Tim Keller is a Presbyterian, and I don't hold that against him. He's one of the smartest, most profound theologians of our time. And I read something this week that Tim Keller said. He said, those who stop concentrating on how unhappy they are find that their happiness is growing. Those who stop concentrating on how unhappy they are find that their happiness is growing. So I took pause with that, and I stepped back from my situation and from my circumstances and from my unhappiness, and I said, okay, looking at Psalm 33, what is there that I need to be happy about? And David reminds us in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 that we should be happy about His Word. We should be happy about His Word for several reasons. Let me give you three this morning. We should be happy and we should rejoice because His Word is precious. His Word is intended and it is designed to be precious in our life. It is designed to be meaningful and have value. Unfortunately, so many of us look at the Word of God and go, okay, I like this and so I'm going to keep it, but I don't like this and so I'm not going to pay any attention to that. We don't get to pick and choose. God's Word is either precious to us or it is not precious to us. We don't just get to decide which parts we like the best. David tells us in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all that He does. The word of the Lord is right. It is true, and He is faithful. He can be counted on. He can be depended upon. Some of you are familiar with InterVarsity Ministry. One of the leaders in InterVarsity Ministry is a fellow named Bob Graham. And Bob Graham says that he often tells his college students the following truth. He says, there are a lot of things that I love. One thing I love is the Bible. I don't worship it, but I do love it. It's where God speaks to me. It's how He changes my life, challenges me, and confronts me. Studying it, I find it intellectually challenging, emotionally satisfying, and of course, spiritually necessary. It is an ancient document filled with meaning, but it is also God's living Word in which He speaks to us in the here and in the now. God's Word is designed to be an active part of our life. And the presumption upon us is that we will find His Word precious. David did. When David writes Psalm 119, there are dozens of verses that speak about the Word of God. If you want one chapter in the Bible that sings out the virtue of the meaningfulness of the Word of God, it is Psalm 119. It's also the longest chapter in the Bible. Should tell you something, shouldn't it? Listen to some of the things that David writes in Psalm 119. David says, I have hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. The Word of God helps protect us from doing things that God's not pleased with. Verse 16 says, I will delight in Your decrees and I will not forget Your word. It's something that should bring us delight, and it should be something that prompts us to follow His word. So, verse 25, I lie in the dust, but you can revive me by your word. When life is hard, when your transmission breaks, when your root canal is pending, and when your mother's dying, his word can revive who you are. Verse 37 says, I turn my eyes from worthless things, and I give my life through your word. The Bible is valuable to us. The Bible should be valuable to us. The Bible should be precious to us, and we should rejoice in its preciousness. Technology helps this generation with the things of the Bible. There are two Bible apps that I use pretty regular. One of them is called Blue Letter Bible. The other one's called YouVersion, YOUVERSION. The YouVersion I have not only on my phone, but I also have it downloaded on my computer. Unfortunately, Microsoft has forced Microsoft 10 on each of us, and I don't like it, but it's what I have to do. The one good thing about it is that you can download apps, or Windows 10. You can download apps in Windows 10. And one of the apps that they have is the YouVersion Bible. And so one of the things I do almost every day, first thing, is I turn my computer on, I go to YouVersion, and I begin to listen to the Word of God. There's a guy, actually there are four or five guys that do the reading of the Scripture, and they speak the Scripture in the most dulcet tones. And it's just soothing. And it should be something you can use to start your day. But you also have to be careful. There's also research out there that says if we deprive ourselves of deep reading, and deep reading has to do with comprehension, it has to do with understanding at a greater level. And the research says that deep reading, which is reading with actual paper manuscripts, helps in comprehension, it helps in retention, it helps in all kinds of things. And so don't just depend on technology. Have a paper copy. It helps you in many areas. EDUCAUSE review from the University of Texas says that readers had greater frequency of high scores and multiple choice recall on short answers and in measured comprehension when they had an actual textbook hard copy of something to read. They don't diminish the technology, but they say deep reading occurs best when you have a paper copy. The word should be precious. Rejoice in it accordingly. Secondly, I rejoice not only because His Word is precious, but I rejoice because His Word is personal. Look at verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is filled with His unfailing love. The word justice here can also be interpreted or be translated judgment. Could be the words are basically interchangeable. In verse 4, He tells us that His Word is dependable, it is steadfast, it is true, and that because that is the case, it applies to you and me. We typically think about righteousness and judgment justice as being broad topics. We want justice. Well, that's true, but in this case, David is writing a personal psalm about personal experiences, and so he's talking about the righteousness of God is not only broad-based, but it is also very personal, as is the justice that comes from God. Malachi chapter 3 reminds us that, these are the words of the Lord spoken through the prophet. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. And if He doesn't change, then we need to come to grips with the fact that He loves righteousness, but He also loves justice. The truths teach us that God's Word is revelation of a person and a personal God. How else could a holy, transcendent, eternal God reveal Himself to man? It would be like us trying to communicate with an ant inside an anthill. We can't relate because we just don't understand that little booger's experience. He's tiny. He's super fast in comparison to things in and around his world. He lives a life that we don't understand. And so God longed to reveal himself to us because we, in this case, in the view of eternity, in the view of the universe, we are the ants. And so God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my word so that you will personally be able to know who I am and what righteousness looks like. But God didn't stop there. Not only did He give us His Word, but He also gave us His Son. And the book of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, was the Son of God. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is referred to as God's Word. It is God not only speaking to us through the text, but it is God revealing Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a personal entity. He came so that you might have a relationship with him. All of the Old Testament points to the cross. It points forward to the cross. It points forward to the person of Jesus Christ. All of the New Testament points backwards to the cross, to the person of Jesus Christ. Why? So if you will believe, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the way to righteousness. To reject Jesus is to invite God's justice and to invite God's judgment. John chapter 5, verse 38 through 40, the word of God does not dwell in you. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. He says, the word of God does not dwell in you, for you do not believe in the one God sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think in them that you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, Jesus said. Yet you refuse to come to me to have this life. Jesus says that you Pharisees look at the scripture, you study the scripture, you dive into the scripture, and you think that salvation is coming just through the scripture. He says, I'm telling you, it's not. The scriptures speak about me. The scriptures speak about the fact that I am the one who brings you life. But you don't have this life because you don't follow what the scriptures say. You don't value, they're not precious to you. Therefore, they cannot be personal to you because I am the Word of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 through 10. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Look at verse 9. For in Christ, all of the deity, all of the representation of God has now come to earth in the form of Christ. Why? And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. He is a personal word to you and a personal word to me. And I can rejoice being in the fold of my Father. I can experience the righteousness that He wants me to have because He is personal. But be warned. If you reject Christ in a personal way, if you make a decision, conscious or not, to push Christ away and to keep Christ at a distance, you will have God's justice. He loves righteousness, and He will offer it to you, but He also loves justice. And if you reject Him, He will reject you. God's word is personal, and Christ is for you. So rejoice accordingly. There's a third thing David tells us in verses 6 through 9. We rejoice because God's word is powerful. It is precious, it is personal, but it is also powerful. Look at verse 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. The word fear there means respect. Let all of the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. In these verses, the psalmist reminds us that everything we see and everything that is was spoken into existence by the power of the Word of God. Everything that is visible and everything that is invisible. Everything that is large and everything that is small. Everything that is near, everything that is far came to existence through the spoken Word of God. There is power when God speaks. He began speaking in Genesis chapter 1. And when He spoke, light and darkness appeared together, and they were indistinguishable. That's power. How does light and darkness exist indistinguishable? But the Bible tells us that He spoke again, and He separated light, and He separated dark. And from that moment forward, they have been very distinguishable. I don't know if you've ever been on a cave excursion. They do it at Mammoth Cave. They also do it in Carlsbad Caverns. Been to both of those places, taken both of those tours. And one of the things that's always the highlight of that deal is the darkness of the cave. And so at some point, your little tour guide's going to tell you, you know what, we need everybody to stand still, and we're going to turn the lights out. They used to do that in one of the places where everybody just kind of stood together and they asked people to huddle close, but they started losing people. So now what they do is they bring you into a place where everybody has to sit down so that nobody can wander off. And so they bring you into a place and everybody sits down and they turn all the lights off. And it is pitch black. It's darker than pitch black. And your little guide pulls out this little Bic lighter and flicks the Bic. And that entire cavern is all of a sudden, the darkness of that cavern is shattered by just that teeny tiny little light. Light has such great power over darkness. And when God spoke, he spoke those two mingling together. He spoke again and he separated them. That's the kind of power he has in his word to speak. And if he has that kind of power over the nature of the universe, what kind of power should he have and does he have in and for and around your life and mine? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions and the attitudes of the heart." The Bible tells us that the word of God has power to break through even the hardest, most unconvincible spirit and unconvincible soul. If you are an unconvincible spirit this morning, if you are an unconvincible soul, if you are an unteachable spirit, if you are an unteachable soul this morning, you need to learn that you should rejoice in the Word, because the Word has power to change your life and to give your life new meaning and new direction. Here's the problem. The problem is that we don't value the Word of God as having that kind of credibility. We say things like, "Well, I read this history book that was written in 1972 that says this was all interpretation of man and that man came up with this." No, we are told in Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is God-breathed. What does that mean? It means when God spoke to Moses, Moses wrote down what God told him to write down. It means that when God spoke to Paul, Paul wrote down what God told him to write down. It means that when God spoke to Malachi and told Malachi to write, Malachi wrote. Shakespeare wrote with great inspiration, but Shakespeare did not write with the power of God behind it. And if you cannot come to a place in your spiritual journey where you understand that the Scripture is from God, you can never maximize who you want to be in Christ. And I would think that today, one of the greatest challenges of this message is to ask yourself this question: on what level do I really value God's Word? Is it really, truly God-breathed? Do I believe that? And however you answer that question is going to determine any limit of success you're going to have in your spiritual journey. If you believe that the Word of God is limited, then you believe that God is limited. If you believe that God's Word is only mildly effective, then your spiritual journey is only going to be mildly effective. If you have a dim view of the Word of God, you are going to have a dim view and a dim application of the practices of God in your life. It is God-breathed, and this is the highest, most authoritative form of Scripture we can hold in our heart. But it is not a book of magic spells, and so that notion must flee from who you are. It is a book about the majesty and glory and holiness of God. Pay attention to the phrases Paul uses in describing the impact that the Bible has. He says that it is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching. The Word of God tells us what is right. It teaches us. But it also tells us what is not right in our lives. It rebukes us. It also tells us how we can get right. It says it offers correction. But it also tells us how we can stay right. It offers us training in righteousness. Just in this one verse, we learn the value of the Bible. We learn the value of God's Word. It is breathed by Him, which gives us the highest form of credibility. It teaches us what is right. It teaches us what's not right. It teaches us how to get right. And it teaches us how to stay right. Here's the result. The result is that we become thoroughly equipped to live God's Word in our life. To live God's Word in our life. Listen to how Psalm 119 puts this. Verse 89 says, "Your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." His Word is eternal and it stands firm in the heavens. You know what that means? That means it is in a place where it is ultimately protected. It is in a place where it cannot be damaged or tainted or watered down. It is what it is because it stands firm in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. It is a place where God the Father is. It is a place where no sin, no skepticism, no bad thing can approach it. And because it is there, it can be depended upon. It can be trusted. It can be valued. It is protected by Almighty God. It stands firm in the heavens. It stands firm in the place where God is. We should rejoice because His Word is precious. We should rejoice because His Word is personal. But we should rejoice because His Word has power, and it has power over our lives to help us be who God wishes us to be. His Word is powerful. Rejoice accordingly. As you've heard the words of David, and you've been issued the challenge to rejoice, I would again suggest that during our time of invitation, you have to come to grips with what you believe about God's Word. Is it what it is purported to be, or am I guilty of only picking and choosing the things that I like, only picking and choosing the things that promote my agenda, only picking and choosing the sins that other people commit that I don't particularly struggle with? No, if the Word of God is firmly protected in the heavens, we need to make a choice today and make a conscious commitment to the value of the Word, to the value of the Scripture in your life and in my life, not deciding for our own, well, I don't like this, so I won't pay a whole lot of attention to it. It's a wonderful gift. The gift was also manifest in His Son. Choose today to believe that the Word is God-breathed and rejoice accordingly. If you don't know His Son Christ, choose today to meet Him so that through Him, His Word can come alive to you.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.